Will, for our scripture reading, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you have a marker, you can put one there. I'll be coming back to this in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. All hope is in Christ. If you're going to seek Christ, you're going to have to seek him where he is. He's on the throne. You're going to have to seek him as he is. He's the king. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's the high priest. Set your affection on things above. If that's where your hope is, that's where your affection ought to be. Not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I invite you to turn back with me now to the book of Colossians. If you weren't here a few minutes ago when I talked to the church, a man I met in Ashland back in about 1978 or 9, went to church with him there, attended the preacher school with me, Brother Joe Terrell. Been a pastor up in Rock Valley, Iowa for a long, long time. He was awakened early Monday morning after the Bible conference up at Drew Dietz. And lured by his son-in-law under the pretense of helping him with some sheep. Lured him out behind the barn and stabbed him to death. Just brutally murdered him. And upon hearing the news, I can't tell you all the thoughts and feelings that I've dealt with this week. So many things. I preached with him up in Montana a few years ago when I went up to the Bible conference there and visited with him and Bonnie, his wife. And upon hearing about his death, I thought about all the missed opportunities I had to call him. Or maybe to invite him down, have him preach here, get you folks to know him. But more than anything, I wondered this. Why? Why? Why would the Lord, in a day when so few stand and preach the truth, take such a faithful man away? And let me tell you something I hope that you know by now. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Ecclesiastes 8:8 said, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit." Talking about your soul, your awareness, your mind and heart, your being as a man. "No man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war." You're going to face it. And you're going to go through it. "None of us," Paul said, "liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And the Lord's using you in some way. In some way. He may be using you like he did Esau. He may be using you like he did Cain. Or he may be using you as a faithful servant, as a dear brother or sister in the Lord. But we're the Lord's. We're the Lord's. And there may be a myriad, and usually is, of reasons, situations, circumstances that surround the death of a man or a woman. But behind it all is the Lord of glory. So here's the questions that's going through my mind. Why Job? Why now? And why this way? We always think in terms of disease when we think about death, don't we? Wonder what kind of disease I'm going to have. Well, it may not be a disease that kills you. You might die in a car wreck. I got a call that same day on Monday this past week. My daughter was in a collision. Bad, bad. I'll show you the pictures of her car after. Nothing up to the dashboard left. Her back. She's broken in two places, and she's in a back brace and butt resting at home. She could have died just as easily as Joe, but she didn't. God spared her. But when we think about death, we don't think about these things. We think in terms of disease or old age, but when God takes a man this way, it shocks us, and it ought to. We need shock. We're so caught up in this world and in the manner of it and the ways of it. We need to be shocked. We always think of these things. But why would God allow such a thing? Well, let me give you just a few things to think about. It could be that he took only Job to prevent this man from a greater crime. If a man will stab another man to death, what would he do to his whole family? We hear it every day, don't we? Somebody got a gun, went in, killed, shot the whole family, went into a school, killed all these students. We hear about it every day. But it don't come close to home. But when it does, it shocks us. And we're asking why. Well, it could be. Maybe that the Lord directed this man's anger toward Joe alone and spared his whole house. Something else that occurred to me is Joe was a preacher. He's a man of God. Maybe the Lord took him in this manner to shock an intellectual society back to the reality of sin. I guess when things don't happen, I read about generations of martyrs. Horrible, horrible things. I tell you how bad it was. I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'd put it up. It was making me sick. The manner, the evil, the, I don't even have words to tell you that the manner of death that they put these believers through. Burn them at the stake, light them on fire. They didn't throw them in a furnace, they lit the fire and let it burn slowly up around them, let them die a long death in the fire. Oh, just tragic things, tragic things. But we live in a society, and not much of that goes on, is there? Huh? Not much goes on. And so it kind of lulls us to sleep, and we get all intellectual, and we like to get aside and debate over this issue and that issue, and nothing really comes home to the heart. Maybe God took Joe as a preacher to shock an intellectual society back to the reality of sin, or perhaps to show us how valuable, just how valuable a minister of the gospel is and what a void is left behind when he's gone. God sent this man to this place to do this work, and now he's gone. Now what? Now what? But having said these things, I think the best thing for us to do with such a thing as this is to leave it where it really is, in the hands of an all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God. I think that's the best thing. In light of this tragic death, I want to offer you some comforting exhortation this morning. And I hope by way of the gospel of Christ, the word of God, and I pray the presence and power of the Holy Ghost to console your broken heart. I want us to look here in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, at three basic things. These are things that I talk to you about and teach you every week. There's a problem. We're going to have to deal with it. There was a problem. A madness, a delusion, things that just weren't true. There's a problem. And then there's a difficulty. There's a difficulty in perceiving the problem. A great difficulty. There's a difficulty when I preach the gospel. Somebody walks in here off the street. They've never heard these things before. They've never dealt with these things before. There's a difficulty. But thank God there's a remedy. After the shock of this thing begins to pass, we'll realize that nothing has changed. Sin is still sin. It's still sin. Evil's still evil, and God's still God. Nothing has changed. We still live in a world of chaos and tragedy, and tragic things happen. They happen every day. Yvonne looked up the statistics just out of curiosity. How often do you think somebody's murdered? Not dying of cancer, not dying of natural. How much time do you think passes by every day before somebody's murdered? 32 minutes. That's it. Every 32 minutes, somebody's brutally murdered in this world. You think about that. That's the kind of world we live in. And while this tragedy, because it comes close to us, is shocking, it's a common reality concerning this world. Why? Well, the scriptures fill in the blanks. God doesn't leave us to fill in the blanks on these things. We have the Word of God. Everything that you will ever need to know about any situation is in this book. All the answers. And if you don't know the question, they're in here too. The scriptures fill in the blanks. So let's just focus on the Word of God for a little bit and look for just a moment or two at the problem. Paul begins this chapter with an if. See it there? If you then be risen with Christ. Risen from what? Why do I need to be raised? Huh? Why does a representative have to come down here and raise me with him? What's he talking about? Well, look at verse 3. For you're dead. Huh? You're dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead. That's where God found you, dead. And that has, you could go on for days just talking about what it means to be dead. But there's a problem here. And that's why he inserts an if. The scripture said that sin entered and death passed. By one man, sin entered into the world. Here it comes. Now it's in the world. It wasn't in the world, but now it is. So what happened? Death passed upon all men. Isn't that what scripture says? And so death passed upon all men. By the offense of one, the scripture said, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There was a worship service back in the beginning. Find it back, the account of it back in Genesis chapter 4. It was a worship service. Adam had taught his two sons, Cain and Abel. He taught them, instructed them as to the worship of God. You bring a lamb. Bring a lamb. And you offer this lamb as a sacrifice to God, as an emblem of faith in Christ, the coming Redeemer. Here's the lamb. This is how you're going to worship God. You're not going to worship him any other way except in the crucifixion of Christ. Christ and him crucified. Well, Abel came and brought a lamb. Cain came and had a wagon load of carrots and who knows what. Sweet potatoes. Prettiest vegetables you ever laid your eyes on. He was so proud of that garden. And he brought them there before the Lord. And the Lord come by and he had respect unto Abel. Blessed his heart, boy. Made him to understand what that lamb was all about. Abel, he come to Cain, and he just looked at it and walked on by. Disregarded his sacrifice. Gave no regard to it whatsoever. And boy, the next day, these two boys out working in the field. I'm going to tell you something here about witnessing. Abel didn't say anything to Cain. Read it for yourself. Cain talked to Abel. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody asks you a question, now you can deal with them. But when you try to pop into their life and tell them something, it goes right in one ear and right out the other. They're not going to hear you. Not going to hear you. But when God opens that door, now you can talk to them. And I know Cain heard what Abel had to say because it made him mad. Now here's the exact same situation as with Job. That there's a worship service. The gospel was preached. If nothing else, in type, it was preached. But I believe Adam preached the gospel to him. Told him what that lamb was all about. Next day, they're out in the field. And Cain's still mad. He's still mad. And the Lord said, well, if you did right, He said, what's your problem? But if you didn't, what's the problem? Sin lieth at the door. It lieth at the door. You won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he rose up and killed his brother over the gospel. Killed him. Didn't want to hear what he had to say. Didn't want to hear. I don't believe Abel stood up and got in his face and angered him. He just talked to him. He just talked to him. That was enough. He rose up and slew him. He had no reason for it. He had no foundation for it. But sin, God said, lieth at the door. Now listen to God's prophet Jeremiah. Listen to this. We're talking about the problem. Now I'm going to take a little time this morning. I may go over my allotted time, but I want you to listen. This is so important. Jeremiah 17:9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart will lie to you. It'll lie to you. My heart will lie to you. Oh, yes, it will. Don't you ever believe a man just because he cries a few tears. You believe him based on this book. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Now listen to this. Who can know it? Oh, if I know my heart, that's the problem. You don't know your heart. And you can't know your heart. The only thing that I really know about this heart is what God tells me in this book. That's it. That's it. Now tell the truth. Do you walk around thinking of yourself as an adulterer? As a whore? Do you walk around thinking about yourself as a murderer or a thief? You don't, do you? And the reason you don't is because you don't know your heart. That's exactly right. The only thing I know about my heart is what God tells me and what I've experienced by His grace. That's it. And I've heard people say it. They said it to me. If I know my heart, but you don't. And here's what happens. Man looks on the outward countenance. I look on your face. I look on your expressions. I look on your deeds. I look on your clothes. That's as far as my eyes go. I can't see your heart. But God looks on the heart. Well, what's in the heart that makes it so evil? I want you to listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes. This is the preacher. And here's what he says in chapter 9, verse 3. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Now listen. And madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Madness. Their heart, what's in the heart? It's full of evil. And madness is in their heart. What does he mean, madness? Well, by definition, foolishness. That's one of the terms. Foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Foolishness unto him. Gospel preaching to the Jew is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, to the wise, to the philosopher, it's foolishness. Madness is in men, and it's foolishness. The thought, the scripture said, of foolishness is sin. What else? Well, madness is idiocy, it's stupidity. Behavior that shows a lack of good sense or judgment. I like what that character Tom Hanks played in a movie. He said, stupid is as stupid does. Ain't that the truth? Madness is lunacy. It's insanity. Can't think aright. He's delusional. He walks in the vanity of his mind. He sees things in his own mind. Madness means disorder, chaos, mayhem. It means out of control. Madness. Where's it at? In the heart. Whose heart? Every son of Adam. What is this madness and how does it manifest itself in this world? Sin against God. Huh? Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe in the living God? You believe God sits in the heavens looking down on you, seeing everything that you think, feel, and do. Then to sin against Him is madness, is it not? It's madness. Oh. Sin against God, any sin, every sin, all sin against God is madness. Who but a madman would stretch out his arm against God? Huh? Who but a madman would defy the living God? Isn't that what David said? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's a madman. And all the scriptures tell us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's madness. Natural man is mad. Not by the world's definition. He's normal by the world's definition, but they're all mad. He's mad in his lust, he's mad in his purpose, he's mad in his motives, and he's mad in his religion. Who but a madman would dance naked around a golden calf and call it worship? Huh? He's not sane. Moses couldn't believe his eyes when he come down off the mountain. Who but a madman would bow to a dung beetle and call him God? Who but a madman would exalt his will and reason and decisions above the living God? What's in the heart? Well, he said it's full of evil and madness. And then in Matthew 15, 18 through 19, here's these self-righteous Jews, and they look down on their disciples because they've eaten corn without washing their hands. Why, you unclean sinner? And so our Lord gives us even more information about what's in his heart. He said, evil thoughts. Tell me you don't have evil thoughts. You're a liar if you tell me that. I know better. You may be having some against me right now. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies against God. And the list goes on. Where are these things? In the heart. In the heart. Paul said, we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. They're under it. They're not in danger of falling in it. They're not floating on the surface of it. They're buried beneath it. They're all under sin. And destruction and misery are in their ways. No fear of God before their eyes. You want more proof? Your unbelief in Christ stands as a supreme evidence of your madness. You can't find a reason for not believing on Christ. Can you? Huh? There is no reason. He's perfect. He's perfect. And I'll tell you this, if the Holy Ghost ever convinces you of the sin that I'm talking about this morning, that's how he's going to do it. your unbelief in a perfect Savior. So here's the problem. Sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a difficulty. He speaks of this difficulty in the text, telling us to seek those things which are above. If they were easily discerned, we wouldn't have to seek them. There's a difficulty involved. Seek these things which are above, and set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And the difficulty is how these things appear to be and how we perceive them. That's the difficulty. Why do some folks appear to be good folks? I'm not talking about church members. I'm not talking about people who made a profession of faith. I'm just talking about people. People. Hardworking. Honest. Kind. Give to people in need. Helpful to their neighbors. Live clean lives among men. How do you explain this in a people you say are filled with madness? Will you hear me if I tell you? God's restraining grace. That's the reason. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. God restrains men from being as evil as they really are. How? How does he do that? By laws and punishment. Men fear. And they're restrained by it. They're restrained by relationships. I didn't let my children do everything they wanted to do. And they get mad and pout and stomp the floor and hide in the room and everything else. But I didn't let them do everything that they wanted to do. I tried to restrain them. And people are restrained by relationship. You're restrained by marriage relationship. And then we're restrained by well-ordered providence. It prevents opportunity and circumstance. The only reason I don't do what Charles Manson did is I didn't have the opportunity. That madness is there. That craziness, that stupidity is there. Why don't everybody act like him? We're the same. God, providence didn't allow it. That's why. A lot of the difficulty with our knowledge of sin is due to our personal experience. And we mistake God's restraining hand as some kind of personal righteousness. God not only tells us what's in the heart, but he tells us our inability to discern it. Who can know it? And then here's another difficulty, false religion. False religion fills men's minds with lies. Lies about free will and self-righteousness and men's potential and who God is and who Christ is and what Christ did and where is he now. Peter said, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall come in and bring in damnable heresies. Things, if you believe, will damn your soul. And many, he said, shall follow their pernicious ways, and they'll make merchandise out of your soul. Reality is a shocking truth. We're dead. And we live out our days in what God calls this present evil world. You don't think it's evil. I don't know. You're living in a bubble. And the difficulty is man's understanding. His understanding's darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in him. And he walks in a vanity of his mind. He walks believing certain things that just are not so. What is vanity? Well, it's conceit, self-love, self-admiration, self-absorption, vainglory. Always looking within for answers and believing them when you get them. The last person you want to believe in is yourself. Huh? I'm telling you the truth. Even at the judgment, deluded men will still say to the Lord, have not we prophesied? We were preachers. Huh? Did not we prophesy? Now listen, in your name. I was a Calvinist preacher. Big deal. Big deal. That don't mean anything. The Lord will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now listen, there's a little bit of good in religion. I don't think so. Listen to this. Depart from me. I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity. Have not we done many wonderful works in thy name? No, you worked iniquity. Both the problem and the difficulty leave men and women at the mercy of a covenant God. And that's where he ought to be. It leaves us to his will to save or pass us by. It leaves us, if we understand it and believe it, it leaves us as hopeless, helpless sinners before God. And if he ever brings you to that point, you'll be in the place where you can hear the good news. Nobody else is going to hear it. They're just going to go on doing what they always did. Go on talking like they always talk. Go on living like they always live. Brethren, there is a remedy. There is hope. And the remedy is the God of all grace. We mourn the death of loved ones and often are left wondering why. Seems strange that they're gone. But the reality of it all is we live in a world of madness, chaos, and trouble. And there's three things that help me to go on. Three things that helped me to go on with some sense of joy and peace and assurance. The first is God's work for me. The second is God's work in me. And the third is God's work through me. Huh? God's done a wonderful and glorious work for every believing soul. He chose us in his Son, made full provision for us. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what comes our way, we're blessed. He blessed us in that, in our election, in his predestination, in his purpose of grace. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're secured in him. This world couldn't touch them. Nobody's going to touch them. They're secured in him. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that what it says? That's where the hope is. He chose us, loved us, made full provision for us in his Son, and he did it all according to the good pleasure of his will. And our merciful and great God predestinated us not to be servants in his house, but to be children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. I was thinking about this when I studied this. It'd be a glorious thing to be an elect angel, wouldn't it? God has elect angels. Not all of them were elect. Some angels fell. Some are locked in chains of darkness, waiting that day of judgment. But to dwell in heaven, to serve God, to be in the presence of his glory, and by reason of God's adoption, this whole race of heavenly beings, he's appointed to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Christ himself was made a man. He was made, as Scripture said, a little lower than the angels. But he was raised and exalted far above. I'm talking about what God's done for us. Chose us in Christ, made us heirs in Christ, made full provision for us, not only in His Son, but by His own will and presence and power of the Holy Ghost. And everything that followed, creation, the fall, time, circumstance, all things were governed to this end. God's work for us began in eternity past and in the purpose and counsel of God, but it didn't stop there. God arranged and ordered His providence according to His will and purpose and for the good of His beloved children. And nothing can touch you that God don't permit. Nothing. Nothing. Satan well said to God concerning Job. He said, if you considered my soul, I considered him all right, but you got him hedged about. Huh? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and, listen, and about his house? You worry about your children? God's house got a hedge. He got a hedge. He had a hedge about Job. He had a hedge about his house. Now listen to this. And about all that he had on every side. Nobody's going to touch anything that Job has without God's permission. And his arch enemy was standing there and he knew it. He said, you lift your hand, he'll curse you to your face. He said, I lift it. But don't take his life. Time's not some uncontrolled series of things that suddenly come to pass because of circumstance and situation. Jesus Christ Himself is the faithful steward of time. Read Ephesians chapter 1. And He orders everything in it. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And when I think of the evil and wickedness and fallen nature of men and, oh, my soul. My only peace and comfort comes from Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Something else God did. He sent His Son into the world to do for us what we could not and would not do for ourselves, to satisfy a holy God. He died for His people. And now He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Brother Joe was brutally murdered. No question about it. He was brutally murdered. But let me tell you something. All that did was usher him into glory. The worst thing men can do to you is usher you into glory. That's it. That's it. They can't do anything else. Don't fear men. They can kill your body, but that's as far as they go. Fear God. He can destroy both soul and body and hell. Now think with me for just a second. I know I'm running a little long. Think about what God's done in you. John said, to as many who have received Him. Who's that talking about? Every believer. He's talking about men and women, the chief of sinners, reaching out and embracing Christ. Huh? Throwing your arms around Him. Laying yourself down at His feet. Hoping for that provision promised in Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. They didn't, it wasn't their will. It wasn't their ability. God gave them all these things. He gave them power to become sons of God who were born. Now listen to that, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, and not the will of man, but of God. Not just left here in a vacuum waiting for His coming. Huh? We're fellow laborers with God. There's only two reasons I can find for our still being left in this world. One is to prove to all men that God has done a work in us. He's going to manifest His glory in the salvation of His people. I in them, Christ said, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now listen, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's going to manifest the glory of His love and grace on His people. A believer is the work of God's grace and power. He's a living evidence of it. And then the second reason is the privilege of working together with God. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sinners saved by grace. So what shall we say to these things? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Salvation is a knowledge that we're in God's hand and that no man can pluck us out of His hand. Salvation is being persuaded that God's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. And it's confidence that what God has begun, He'll perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. So how do we deal with this tragedy? Huh? Same way I deal with that trouble every day. Because the reality of it is, it's all around you. It's all around you. How do we deal with this tragedy? Well, we deal with it the same way we deal with all trouble in this world. We look to Christ. Huh? You're not going to find any comfort anywhere else. You know, some, and it may be during this trial, they'll hire somebody to come down and explain all the inward workings of an insane man and all this. Huh? That going to help you any? Only comfort you're ever going to get is in Christ. In Christ. He can't do wrong. He's God. Oh, this is all wrong. No. No, it ain't. It's exactly as God would have it to be. Huh? And you'll find comfort in that. Put it in His hands because that's where it's at anyway. And do that with every trouble you have. Look to Him. Big or small, look to Him. Why? Well, He tells us, and I read it to you there, Christ is all. That's why. There is nothing else. Look to Him. Look to Him. All right. Thank you.